of Jesus' resurrection. What we see is a bunch of scared cowards turned into mighty men of God. What made the difference? The resurrection. If you look there, you'll find your outline in your bulletin, and I'm going to ask everyone that is able to please stand. In honor of the reading of God's Word, in John chapter 20 and verse 19, we read, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Later in Acts chapter 5, verse 27, this same scared bunch has been transformed. "Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. 'We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him. And you want to make us responsible for his death.' But Peter and the apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in a place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things. So is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to all those who obey Him.' When they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them." Gamaliel steps in and convinces them to do differently. In verse 40, "The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, take your written word. Holy Spirit, make it alive in our hearing today. May it accomplish what you send it forth to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There were two guys that failed Jesus miserably. I want you to just stop and think for a moment. This might be a little painful, but what is your greatest failure in life? If you've had a really, really great failure, it came to you right away. You didn't have to think about it at all. Well, in Judas's case, his great failure was betraying Jesus Christ. Peter's great failure was denying Jesus Christ three times. They both were disciples, they both were leaders, and they both failed miserably. But notice, Judas went out and hanged himself. Peter became a great apostle, a great man of God, and used of God in a great way. How is it that one committed suicide and one became a great man of God? Judas checked out before the crucifixion and before the resurrection. You see, the empty tomb changed Peter's life. And it'll change your life as well. Today I want us to think about going from failure to restoration to power by looking at three fires that Peter warmed himself up around. Let's begin by looking at the fire of failure. In Mark chapter 14, verse 54, Peter followed Jesus at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. Right, so I want you to imagine there's a fire, and here's Peter, and he's over here, and he's warming himself up around the fire. He's already said, I will die for Jesus. He's over here warming himself up, and what's he going to do? Instead of dying for him, he's going to deny he ever knew him. As a matter of fact, he's going to curse. He's going to call down curses from heaven. He said, I do not know the fellow. He fails miserably at the first fire. Have you wondered why he failed? Let me give you a couple reasons why. Number one, Peter failed because of pride. Mark 14, 31, but Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Notice here, he makes a big boast. All of these other folks may, they may deny you. They may be cowards, but I won't. Now let me tell you something. When Peter said that, he meant it. How do I know he meant it? When they came to arrest him, Peter pulled out a sword. And he cut Malchus's ear off. You know he wasn't aiming at his ear, right? He was aiming at his head. And one of two things happened. Either Malchus was quick or Peter was a bad shot, okay? So he meant what he said. There are some of you right here that at some point in your life, you have said something to God. God, I'm going to do this. You made God some promises. But the truth of the matter is you sit here today, and you hadn't kept those promises. Can you identify with Peter? Peter made this great big boast. We're told in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Peter, you'd be better off to not brag as to brag and not follow through. Listen, folks, we ought to make God promises, but we ought to carry through with our promises. In a difficult time, don't say, God, come and help me, and I'm going to do this and this and this, and then not do it. Pride got in his way. The Bible says, God resists the proud. At the end of this service, we're going to have an invitation. And when we do, the Holy Spirit's going to tug at some of your hearts, and some of you is going to say, oh, don't get up in front of this crowd. Look at all these people. They had to bring seats in. Don't do it in front of all these people, and your pride is going to keep you from doing what God would have you to do. I believe there are going to be more people in hell because of pride than any other sin. It reminds me of a little boy. He came up to his mom, and he said, Mom, I'm as tall as Goliath. I'm 9 feet tall. His mom looked at the little fella and says, well, what would make you say that? He said, well, I went out and made myself my own little ruler, and I measured myself, and I'm just a little over 9 feet tall. You know, I read that story, and I thought, I know a lot of folks like that. They've made their own little measure, and they measure themselves, and they've said, oh, look at me, how big and how great and how tall and how strong I am. But folks, your little measure don't count. What counts is God's measurement and how you come when God measures your life. Pride caused Peter to fail. And then secondly, Peter failed because of presumption. He presumed some things. Notice here in verse 37. Then Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. I want you to look at that verse. I want you to circle the word them. They all fell asleep. Who's them? Peter, James, and John. Who were Peter, James, and John? They were the inner circle. These are the people closest to Jesus. Did you notice they're all asleep? All of them. But did you notice Jesus only calls out Simon? He didn't say, John, are you asleep? James, are you asleep? He only calls out Simon. I wonder why. You reckon it was because Simon Peter is the one that says, will never fail you. You reckon he's coming back to his boast? And by the way, did you notice he called him Simon? He didn't call him Peter. You see, his mama gave him the name Simon, which in Hebrew means pebble, little rock. Jesus changed his name to Peter, which means boulder, big rock. But notice here when he called him out, he didn't say, hey, big rock. He said, little pebble. Are you asleep? Are you asleep? He's reminding Peter he has not yet grown to the place that he doesn't have room to improve. Notice here, Peter thought he was strong enough without devotions. Verse 41, returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. What happened to him was he was asleep. He should have been praying, and he was asleep. You understand, most of us are just a few prayerless days away from denying Christ ourselves. Did you know you'd be better off to skip breakfast than you would be to skip your daily devotions? You say, oh, I got up in time. I didn't have time to pray and read my Bible today. You'd be better off to feed your soul than you are to feed your body. But because he didn't pray, because he didn't have his devotion, he failed God. And then thirdly, he thought he could follow Jesus at a distance. Verse 54, Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The truth is that some of you are trying to follow Jesus a way off. You're trying to follow him at a distance. God wants you to be as close to him as you can get. But see, some people think, oh, well, you know, I'll follow him. I'm just not going to be a fanatic about it, okay? And you want to follow at a distance. And it starts out like, well, you know what? I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm not going to come on Wednesday night. I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm not going to stay for Sunday school. I'll follow Jesus, but I'm not going to sing in the choir. I'll follow Jesus, but I'm not going to tithe. You see, people try to serve God from a distance, and they wonder why they fail. Let me tell you about a couple I know. They were very successful in their careers and their businesses. Lived very busy lives. And so they bought a cabin up in the mountains so they could get away. And here's what they said. You know, once a month, we're going to take the weekend and we're going to go up to the cabin and just get away. And it started off, they did that once a month. Summertime rolled around and said, oh, we got that nice place. Why don't we go up there every other week? And then the next thing you know, it's like, well, we'll go to church one Sunday a month. And then the next thing you know, they're not serving God. They're not worshiping God at all. Now, that wasn't what they set out to do, but what they wanted to do is to serve God from a distance. And folks, every time you try that, you fail. Peter failed. Number three, Peter failed because of peer pressure. Verse 67. And she noticed Peter warming himself at the fire. She looked at him closely and said, you're one of those with Jesus of Nazareth. But Peter denied it. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. And he went out into the entryway, and just then a rooster crowed. Oh, you're one of those disciples. You're from Galilee. Your accent gives it away. How did they know? Well, he'd say stuff like, howdy, y'all. Yeah. Yeah. You know, it's a funny thing. Y'all is supposed to be a shortened for you all. But if you're really, really Southern, when you say y'all, you're just talking about one. And if you're talking about a whole bunch of them, it says now all y'all. Okay? Anyhow, you understand Simon Peter, he's just a hillbilly. He talked like a hillbilly. He said, oh, your accent gives you away. He said, no, I don't belong to him. And he denied it. Why? Because of the people that was around him. Dr. Ruth Brenda, professor at Rochester University, did this research. Fascinating. Listen to me, young people. She took teenagers, 10 of them. She took 9 of them off to the side and said, I'm going to draw 3 lines on a board. This one's the longest. This one's a little shorter. And the bottom one is the shortest. When I ask you to raise your hand, when I point to the line, I want all of you to raise your hand that the one in the middle is the longest, even though it's not. They said, okay, if you say so, we will. And then she brought in a 10th teenager, and they don't know anything about it. They're the stooge in this experiment, okay? They put the stooge on the back row, and the teacher draws the 3 lines, the longest one's at the top, and then shorter one, and then the shortest one at the bottom. It said, how many of you think this one right here is the longest line? The one kid don't know what's going on, starts to raise their hand, and looks around, nobody else is raising their hand. They put it down. She points to the second one and says, how many of you think this is the longest line? The other 9 raised their hand. The stooge is looking around like, are y'all crazy? That's not the longest line. But everybody else has their hand raised, so guess what? The 10th person raised their hand too. And whether they were children or middle schoolers or high schoolers, 75% of the time, what would happen, the kid would raise their hand at the wrong answer. They had rather fit in with the crowd than to be right. Folks, I'm telling you, when you stand before God, you'd rather be right than fit in with the crowd. Peer pressure caused him to fail. So we see here at the first fire, failure. But notice God builds another fire for Peter, and that is the fire of restoration. John 21:9. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. Now, I don't know how scientists determine this kind of stuff, but scientists say that your sense of smell is the most powerful sense you have for memory. And that is, you can smell something, and years later, you can smell it again, and all of a sudden, all that stuff comes back to your mind. All right? Now, why am I telling you that? Remember, Peter's over there in the garden, in the courtyard. What's he doing? He's warming himself by the fire. It wasn't propane. It wasn't natural gas. It's a wood fire. You know what wood burning smells like? All right, now, notice here, after the resurrection, Jesus has built a fire. Peter's going to come up to this fire, and guess what? He smells the same smell. And it takes him back to that other fire when he failed. But this time, God's going to do something different in his life. All right, let's look at this particular story. Notice, Peter returned to his pre-Jesus days. John 21:2. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Now, folks, I don't know what y'all call that. I don't call that fishing. When you go all day and all night and you don't catch any fish, that's called wasting time. Yeah. Fishing is when you catch fish. Well, what did Simon Peter do before he ever met Jesus? He was a fisherman. His dad was a fisherman. He came from a long line of fishermen. Well, after he failed Jesus, what did he do? He went back to his old way of life. I've seen this happen a lot of times. I've seen people walk down an aisle, pray a prayer, get baptized, and then they have a failure in their life. And what do? They go back to their old way of life. And folks, it never works. It never works. You see, before you meet Jesus Christ, you can enjoy sin. But after you make Him the Lord and Savior of your life, you can't go back and enjoy those old things again. You can't do it. You can still do the old things, but you can't enjoy them. And by the way, did you notice all the people that were mentioned there? I'm glad they didn't have social media back then, aren't you? Simon Peter got both of his names. Thomas, called the twin, even got his nickname. You can list the other one. But did you see the two other disciples? Well, if they'd had social media back then, somebody would have had a meltdown. Oh, they posted a group picture on Facebook and didn't tag me. Oh, I'm going to go home and cry. But did you notice that when Peter said, I'm going to go fishing, he influenced five other people? Folks, we're either gathering or scattering. We're either bringing people into the kingdom or we're pushing them away. Every person here has influence in their life. You're influencing people for heaven or you're influencing people for hell. One way or another, you're influencing people. Peter influenced these people in a negative way. But notice next, Peter goes from failure to failure. Verse 3. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Well, we'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. He failed as a disciple, and now he has failed as a fisherman. He's gone from failure to failure. And they come up, and Jesus said, have you caught any fish? No. Well, cast your net on the other side of the boat. Okay, they threw the net on the other side, and guess what happened? 153 great fish. You know what that means? That means there wasn't no little ones in it. Notice here, they'd been fishing all night. You see, sometimes we keep doing the same things over and over and over in our life, and we expect a different result. And God is trying to say, what you're doing's not working. You need to try something different. You need to try Him. You need to trust Him. Number 3, notice Jesus invites Peter to the table of fellowship. Verse 12. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. Think about it. Peter has worked, he has toiled, and he's come up empty. But Jesus invites him, hey, I've prepared a meal. Come sit down, break bread. Let's fellowship. Who does he say this to? The guy who denied him. The guy who failed. You understand today God invites you to have fellowship with Him. God invites you to break bread with Him. You say, but you don't know what I've done. No, but He still wants to have fellowship with you. He still invites you to His table. Number 4, notice, Jesus inquires about the heart of the matter. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. What did he mean when he said, do you love me more than these? Was that these boats, these nets, or these people? I think he's talking about these other people. Remember what Peter said? I will not deny you no matter what these others do. And so Jesus said, do you really love me more than these other people? Did you notice Peter's faith is not what failed him? It was his love that failed him. He didn't say, Peter, do you believe? He said, Peter, do you love me? You know the question God wants to ask you today? Do you love Him? Not do you believe in Him, but do you love Him? You see, the heart of the matter is your heart. Do you know there's 613 commandments in the Old Testament? 613. You thought there's just 10, right? 613. And yet Jesus said all of the commandments can be summed up in love God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, God's concerned about what's in our heart. God's concerned about our love. And so he says to Peter, do you love me? Jesus says to us today, do you love him? And then fifthly, Jesus instructs Peter to feed the flock. In verse 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Three times he denied him. Three times Jesus restored him. Do you understand what's happening here? All right, you made this big brag. You made this big boast. You failed miserably, but I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to wipe the slate clean. I'm going to give you a fresh start. And I'm going to recommission you, Peter. He didn't retire him. He gave him a brand new commission. I remember in Jonah. You remember Jonah? And the Bible says the word of the Lord came to him a second time. Aren't you glad God gives us a second chance? A third chance, a fourth chance. And so what does he do? He restores Peter. Peter's thinking, I can never serve God now. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And then last, the third fire is the fire of power. And this happened on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 3. They, the people watching, saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Jesus has ascended up into heaven. 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, fresh fire from heaven fell on the apostles. It fell on the disciples. And Peter got up and preached, and 3,000 people were born again into the family of God. Do you catch that, folks? Here's the guy who denied him. Here's the guy who failed. And now he's preaching with power, and thousands of people's lives are changed. What was the difference? The fire of heaven fell on his life. How did that power come? How can you have it? Number one, power came through prayer. Acts 1:14, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. They're in the upper room, 120 of them, and they're praying day after day after day, and they're asking God to send power down from heaven. And what happens? The power of God falls on that place, and all of Jerusalem is stirred, and 3,000 people are saved. Do you believe in the power of prayer? I'm not asking, do you say that? I'm not asking, do you have a bumper sticker? I'm saying, do you believe in the power of prayer? Let me give you a real true life example. Marine General Charles Krulak was the commanding general in Desert Storm. You remember when Iraq invaded Kuwait? And we had a coalition of 89 countries, and we then invaded and conquered Iraq. Desert Storm, 1991. I remember it. Saddam Hussein said it's going to be the mother of all wars. Everybody thought Armageddon's about to happen. But here's what the general said. They're in Kuwait. In the Persian Gulf, the wind blows from northeast to southwest. Everyone knew Saddam Hussein had biological nerve gas weapons. Well, if the wind blows from northeast to southwest, and you're down here and they're up there, there's a real danger that he'll release that gas right into your face. General Krulak has 90,000 Marines fixing to invade. They have the strategy all mapped out. the general and some of those people who believed in the power of prayer, they got down on their knees and said, God, we need a miracle here. We have the plan, we have the soldiers, we have the training, but God, we can't control the wind. At 4 a.m. on September the 21st, 1991, the Marines invaded Iraq. 3 hours before they invaded, the wind switched 180 degrees from southwest to northeast. The Marines attacked, they fought, they battled for 4 days, and 30 minutes after Saddam Hussein surrendered, the wind changed directions back from northeast the southwest. Now you might say that was accidental. You might say that coincidental. But the commanding general for the United States Marine Corps said it was the power of prayer. What made the difference in Simon Peter's life? How did he go from a failure to a mighty man of God? It was the power of prayer. Number two. Power came from obedience. In chapter 1, verse 4, on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus ministered for 40 days. He ascended from the Mount of Olives up into heaven, and they waited till Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 days after Passover. So for 10 days, what are they doing? They're praying and they're waiting. Their waiting is obedience. God said, wait on the promised Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but waiting's hard. Because, you see, I'm a get-her-done kind of fella. Let's, come on, roll up your sleeve. Let's get her done. And God says, no, wait. So what did they do? They obeyed God. Do you understand? God would rather have your obedience than have your sacrifice. Wycliffe Bible translator, Aretha Loving, was washing her dishes. She saw the neighbor's 5-year-old child coming across the backyard. She had just painted the handrails on her back porch. The paint was still wet. Little Jimmy had a way of making a mess out of everything he touched. So she hollered out to the window, Jimmy, the back porch has wet paint. Come to the front. He just kept on trudging along. Jimmy! Come around to the front. I'll be careful, Miss Loving. Jimmy, stop. I said, I'll be careful. And then she said this. Jimmy, I don't want you to be careful. I want you to be obedient. Yes, Miss Loving, I'm coming around to the front. I remember King Saul, and God said, go out there and do this, and Saul didn't do it. And then God withdrew His Holy Spirit from King Saul, and He said to Saul, I desire obedience, not sacrifice. And so today, will you be like Jimmy, or will you be like Saul? Will you be obedient unto God, or will you do your own thing, your own way, in your own time? God wants you to be obedient. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. I'm wondering who would come and say, you know what, Pastor? I have really failed at this thing called life. And I just don't see how God could forgive me. Friend, I want you to know Jesus died on that cross to forgive you. He rose from the dead to prove that He is who He says He is. He had power over the grave. He has power over death. He has power over Satan. He has power over sin. And that power is available today to cover your failures. I wonder who would come today and say, you know what? I've been trusting in my pride, in my goodness, being a good man, a good woman, a good neighbor. But I'm going to come today and trust Jesus Christ to wash away my sins. I'm wondering who's here today and you've asked Jesus to come into your heart and your life. And you need to step out of your seat and you need to come down here and make it public. And say, I want to be baptized. I want the whole world to know what Jesus Christ has done for me. Who would come today and say, you know what, I want God's power in my life. And God, I've not had that power because I've not prayed. God, I've not had that power because I haven't been obedient. God, I haven't been listening to what you're telling me. What's God telling you to do right now? Would you get out of your seat and say, all right, God, I'm going to do it. God desires obedience, not sacrifice. Heavenly Father, God, you know all things. God, you knew who was going to be here today before they came. God, you know the failures in their life. And Lord, may your word come to them a second time. May they see they have another chance to get it right. Restore people, reclaim people. Give them, God, forgiveness. Give them a fresh start. Invite them, God, to your table. Fresh power come down from heaven. May it be so right now, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please stand as we sing. We invite you to come.